Corinthians chapter 5. Forgot to get wired up here this morning. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 12. We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Eric, will you set this over there? There are two kinds of religion in this world, and there are only two kinds. The world over, there's two kinds of religion. There is grace and works. Grace and works. Works are those mentioned in verse 12, who glory in appearance and not in heart. Grace are those who believe on Christ, verse 14, and are constrained in the heart by the love of Christ for us. Grace is verse 16. We know no man after the flesh, not even Christ. We worship God in spirit. We worship God in spirit and in truth, putting no confidence in the flesh. Works know Christ only after the flesh. Only after the flesh, in a carnal understanding. And therefore, they mind the things of the flesh and judge one another after the outward appearance. Grace means, verse 17, that in Christ we're a new creature, new creation, born of God, created of God. And old things are passed away. Old things are dead. They're dead and passed away. And all things are become new. Works are not in Christ. Works, religionists, are not in Christ. They're not created anew. So they worship according to old things. And they mind the things of the flesh. Now, who makes the difference between the man of grace and the man of works? Who makes the difference? Who gets the glory for this? Who's to be praised for this? Verse 18 says, all things are of God. God alone gets the glory. God alone gets the glory. He hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I'm about to make one of the most important statements, the important truth about true salvation, about true worship of God. The singular most important thing before God is the heart. is the heart. Scripture says, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Scripture says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now the true believer believes on Christ. This is what a true believer is. He believes on Christ in spirit and in truth. He trusts that he's complete in Christ Jesus the Lord, been made the righteousness of God in Christ. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And then secondly, the true believer does everything he does in the worship of God, the service of God, obedience to God, because of only one motive, just one motive. And this is our subject this morning, the only true constraint. There's just one. The only true constraint which is pleasing to God, the only motive that is pleasing to God, is the constraint of Christ's love for us. That's it. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Now listen to this. Galatians 5:6 says, "In Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything." Circumcision means the law. Righteousness is not by our obedience to the law. God did not look to His people to uphold the righteousness of the law. He looks to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And it says, "Nor does uncircumcision avail anything. A man may not even have the law of God and yet be acceptable to God." How can that be? Well, can you give me some examples? Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham. Abraham's the youngest of those men, and the law that was given at Mount Sinai was not given until 430 years later. And yet Abraham was accepted of God, righteous, and he didn't have the law. Why then, how then could he be accepted? What is it that is the issue? What matters to God? Galatians 5:6 says, "Faith which worketh by love." You see, if I believe Christ, I have attained unto the righteousness of God. If I believe Christ, I have come to that end for which the law was given, Christ Himself. I've come to the righteousness of God. I have the righteousness of God, the righteousness of the law, Christ Himself. And if I'm constrained in my heart by Christ's love for me, that means I'm led of the Spirit of Christ. That means Christ dwells in me. I'm led of the Spirit of Christ. And I'm under the rule of Christ, my Master. That's what it is to be constrained by the love of Christ. Now, here's our first point. To be vainly religious. Do you want to know what that is? We need to know this because we're going to meet God. Every one of us sitting here are going to stand before God. What is it to be vainly religious? What is it to be in works religion, which God won't receive, He won't accept? What is that? It's to be constrained by anything other than the love of Christ. Look at verse 12. "We commend not ourselves again unto you." This is Paul the Apostle speaking. He's speaking to believers at Corinth. He says, "We commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Paul's giving believers at Corinth an answer to give to false preachers, those false preachers who had began to come in, and those men were criticizing Paul because Paul used one method, one means Paul used, just one. Now, these false preachers claimed to be preaching faith in Christ. But what they did was, as soon as a sinner would believe on Christ, they would say, now, you have to keep the law or you can't be saved. You have to keep the law or you can't be saved. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever heard a preacher tell you that? Well, now, once you believe on Christ, you got to go back from Mount Zion, back to Mount Sinai, and you got to keep the law. They were glorying in outward appearance of obedience. They were using the law of God, but that was a doctrine of man. That was a precept of man to say, you got to go back to the law now and keep the law. They were glorying in outward appearance of obedience, not in the heart. They were like those men from Judea. Do you remember that? Whenever the Lord sent Peter to Cornelius and God saved those men. He gave them a new heart. He bore witness that they were His. He gave them faith, purified their hearts through faith. And those men were righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were complete in Christ. Colossians says, if of every believer, you are complete in Him. And there they were, complete in Christ, seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And these men came down from Judea and they said, that's fine, but except you be circumcised, except you keep the law, you can't be saved. And Peter said to him, he said, no, we're not going to tempt God. He said, that's tempting God. We're not going to put a yoke on these disciples which neither we nor our fathers could bear. And he said, but we believe that we, Jews, shall be saved as those Gentiles who never even had the law. How's that? Through faith in Christ. Through faith in Christ. Turn over to Galatians 6 with me, just to your right there. Galatians 6. I want to be as clear as I can today, and I've studied this message for a few months, and I think I've got something from the Lord for you. Galatians 6. Verse 12. This is the Holy Spirit's word concerning those men who were wanting to mix the law with grace. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you. We're constrained by the love of Christ. But he says, but those that want to make a vain show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. They constrain you to keep the law. They tell you, you've got to keep the law. And you can add right there, you can add all the other constraints that men have come up with in our day. Making you sign a church covenant when you come into the church. They were telling me Thursday night about a church that where the preachers would make you give them their pay stub so they know how much you make so they could make sure you tithe as you're supposed to. They use the Lord's table as a tool for discipline. Constraining men with these things. He says here, verse 12, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. If they just preached Christ and Him crucified, they would suffer persecution, they would suffer rejection. And he says they won't do that. They'll use their constraints, they won't do that. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. Do you know what it is to keep the law? Before God. I'm not talking about before men. Before God. To keep the law, you have to keep it in perfect righteousness with no sin. In thought, word, or deed. That's, you either keep it or you don't. He gave it a good try. It's you either keep it or you don't. And the law requires perfect righteousness. Perfect righteousness. So no sinner has ever kept the law of God. No sinner has ever kept the law of God, not we ourselves. The Holy Spirit says right here, they're doing all this talking about keeping the law, but they themselves have never kept the law. Now look here, verse 13. But they desire to have you keep the law, that they may glory in your flesh. in what they've constrained you to do. I've been with preachers before, and I've heard preachers do these kind of things. They'll talk about, how do you get the folks to come? Well, here's what we tried, and that didn't work, so we've done this, and this works real well. How do you get them to stay there? How do you get them to keep coming? Well, here's what we do, and this is where, and it's constraints of men, made up by men. Now look, next you see a man constrained by the love of Christ, verse 14. But God forbid, this is Paul, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. The world's dead unto me and I'm dead to the world. And he says, now watch this, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything. It's not your law keeping that's going to avail. And he says, nor uncircumcision. It's not anything against you if you don't have the law of God. Here's what matters. But a new creature. A new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. The one thing that matters before God is a new creation. A God-given new heart. God-given faith in Christ. A walk constrained by the love of Christ for us. That's what matters to God. That's what God counts. And he says here, he says this is the believer's rule of life. Faith which works by love. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, he said. Can we just believe God's Word? Just believe the Word of God right here before? This is such good news for the believer. Now stay with me. We're all here this morning. All of us are here this morning. We're all sitting here in the same room. Some are here. Some are not here. Some are here because God's given you a new heart. And he's given you faith in Christ, and he's made you to behold what Christ has done for you, and he's made you to see that you're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been made the very righteousness of God in him. And you've traveled a great distance to come here to hear the hearing of faith, the hearing of the faithfulness of Christ Jesus the Lord, because you want to. Because you're constrained by the love of Christ for you. Because you know this is food for your soul. You know this is how the flesh is going to be mortified. This is how you're going to be strengthened in the inner man. And so you came here. Others are here in bodily presence, outward, in the outward form. But the heart's not constrained by the love of Christ. And you don't really want to be here. And before God, you're not really here. You're not really here. God looks on the heart. Listen to this. Ezekiel 33:31 says, they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Again, in Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, the people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. And listen to this part. And their fear toward me is taught not by the Word of God, not by preaching of Christ and Him crucified, but by the precept of men, by man-made constraints. What would happen? Reckon what would happen. Now be honest. What would happen if we took all the constraints of men, all the gimmicks and all the things that churches are using to make their converts and to keep their converts in the pews? What if we took all those constraints away and there was nothing but the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, the preaching of the Son of God in His person, manifesting the glory of the triune God and declaring what He accomplished for His people on Calvary's tree. I wonder what would happen. There'd be a handful of people left. A handful. And before God, that's all that's there anyway. That's all that's there anyway. God looks on the heart. If a man, it doesn't matter how outwardly faithful he appears to men. He could claim to believe Christ. He could be baptized. He could join a church. He can take the Lord's table. He can make great sacrifices. He could appear outwardly to keep the law. But if his heart has not been made new by God, and he's given faith to rest in Christ, and he's not constrained only by the love of Christ for him, it does not amount to anything. God won't accept it. Now that's the truth. That's the truth. Where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? This is really something we should really look at. Where does that leave me? Now here's the second thing. The believer's constraint is Christ's love for us, and it comes to us, we see it, from beholding what Christ accomplished for us by His death. All right, look at verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, Christ's love for His people is not a sentimental love. It's not a sentimental thing. It's not at all. Christ's love saves. Christ's love saves. Otherwise, what does the love of Christ, what does the love of God have to do with salvation? Why would you even mention the love of God if it doesn't end in God saving those He loves? I love my children. And if I had the power to, I'd keep both my children out of hell. I don't have that power, but God does. God does. And He saves each and every one that He loves, and He will not lose one. This is what the Scripture says. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love." You know what everlasting is? It don't ever end. "With an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee to myself." That's what he's talking about. That's what God does for those he loves. And then Paul says here, "We thus judge." This is judgment, true judgment. Not just this is how we figure it. This is true judgment. This is spiritual discernment. A man doesn't have this by nature. We're not coming to the world having understanding of God and spiritual things. I've got a lot to cover today, so I'm going to leave this to you, but I'll give you something to go read. Go read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 at your leisure, and you're going to see it has not, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them. Divine revelation has revealed them to us by His Spirit. There's a twofold work Christ does. A twofold work. Isaiah 42, speaking of Christ, says, "He shall not fail till He hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for His law." That judgment's a twofold work. Right here, what I'm telling you is, by Christ the light, He sets judgment in the heart of His people. He gives us spiritual discernment. He gives us light to behold the things of God through the Spirit of God. And the other judgment, he says, is He justifies all His people from our sins by His work on the cross. So that, and it says, He shall not fail. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. Do you want to declare Christ as a failure? Then all you do is to say, "Well, I believe He died for somebody that, but He didn't save them." No, if He died for them, He's going to save them. He's going to say, "He shall not fail." So this judgment, we don't have it by nature. It's given to us by the Spirit of God. Now, here's what believers now understand. Here's what we understand. This is what constrains us. This is where we see the love of God. Now, listen very carefully. Verse 14. "We thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Now, this is true, that all those for whom Christ died, we're all dead in sins. That's true. All those for whom Christ died, that's the reason He came and died for His people, is because we were all dead in trespasses and in sin. But that's not what the text is declaring. The text here is declaring this. Listen carefully. Concerning all things that must die. The old things that are passed away. Concerning all things that must die. When Christ died, then all those things died. When Christ died, right then, all those things died. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the gospel. This is what men aren't declaring from the pulpit. This is the good news of the gospel. Concerning all things that must die before God. When Christ laid down His life on the cross, when He died, then all those things died. Read it again. The love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that when Christ died for all these things I'm about to show you, then, right then, we're all dead. It's why Christ cried out and said, "It's finished." It's why God was satisfied by His one offering. It's why God raised Him from the dead. It's why everyone for whom He died must be regenerated to faith in Christ. Preacher, you going to show me what these three things are? I wouldn't call on you to believe them if I couldn't show them to you in the Scriptures. You don't believe anything a man tells you unless he can back it up in this Word right here. Now let me ask you a question. If I show you these three things, that Christ accomplished by His death at Calvary. If I show you these three things, and these give Him all the glory, and give man none, will you believe on Him? Only if God teaches you. Only if God teaches you. All right, first thing, Romans 6. Romans 6. First of all, before God, this is before God, before God, when Christ died for all the sin of all His people, then, right then, were all the old men of sin, the old man of the flesh in all of His people, right then, before God, they died. The old man died. Right then, when Christ died. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word might doesn't mean there's a possibility. It means that it shall, that it should, that it was. That henceforth we should not serve sin. This is how He's going to bring His people not to serve sin. Sin had to be purged first. And when Christ, when the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all of His straying sheep that died in Adam, when He laid on Him the iniquity of us all, we were crucified with Him. Our old man, the old man of flesh, was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, because he that is dead is freed from sin. The man that's dead is no longer sinning. Now, this is before God. Now, this is what was declared in Hebrews 1:3 when it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, then He sat down at the right hand of the Father. When He finished the work of purging the sin of His people, He sat down. Now, when born of the Holy Spirit of God, and God teaches a man in his heart, this is what He teaches him. Look at verse 11, Romans 6:11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When He tells you to reckon it to be so, He's telling you this is how God sees it. This is how God sees it. The old man of sin died when Christ died. The old man of sin and all of His people before God died when Christ died on the cross. And so God doesn't see the sin of His people. That old man died. And so He tells you now, you reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. This is what He teaches the believer in our heart when we're quickened and given life. All right, now here's the next thing, Romans 7. Stay with me now, that's the first thing. When Christ died, then the old man died. All right, here's the next thing. Before God, when Christ died under the justice of the law, for all his people, when he died under the justice of the law, then were all his people dead to the law. This is before God. Look at verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. You become dead to the law by the body of Christ. When born of the Holy Spirit, God teaches us to be married now. Not to the law, but, verse 4, that you should be married to another, even to Christ, who he raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This was because of sin, brethren. Our sin had to be dealt with before the law of God. Because, look at verse 5, when we were in the flesh, believer, when you were nothing but flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. We never brought forth anything but dead fruit. That's it. When we were married to our first husband, the law, he says, now, before the law, before God, to the law, you've become dead. When Christ died, his people died to the law. That's the second thing. Now, here's the third thing. Before God, when Christ died for all his people, then, stay with me now. This is fixing to shock somebody. Stay with me. I'm going to show you. When Christ died for all his people, then was all the law dead to all his people. This is before God. This is before God. Look at verse 6. But Romans 7, 6. But now we are delivered from the law. He's speaking of the law. We're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. Now, what held us? We were delivered from what? We were delivered from the law. It was the law that held us. He says, now that law is dead, wherein we were held. In Hebrews 8:13, he said, He made a new covenant in the heart. This is what he does in the heart. And he says, he hath made the first old, the covenant of works. That covenant of works was everything contained in the law given at Mount Sinai. All the old covenant given at Mount Sinai. The whole thing. There were 600 something laws given. And that was the covenant of works. He's made that old. And he says this, now that which decayeth and waxeth old, it's dead, is ready to vanish away like a dead carcass. Stay with me now. Stay with me. When born of the Holy Spirit, this is what he teaches us. Verse 6. That we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter. Now, because of the sin of his people, because of the weakness of our flesh, as the representative head of all his people, Christ Jesus gave the law holiness of nature, which is the saints' sanctification in Christ. He gave the law obedience of life, which is the saints' righteousness. And he gave the law sufferings of death, which is the penalty of the law, satisfied for his people. All for whom Christ died must be born of God because Christ accomplished this for them. Justice demands nothing more of them. They must be brought to faith in Christ. Because justice cannot be carried out two times or it's double jeopardy. And Christ has settled it. He settled it. He shall not fail till he hath set judgment in the earth. Therefore, if Christ be in you, if you're born of the Spirit of God, believer, get hold of this good news. Listen now. Before God, we have full expiation of our sins. It's because he was made sin for us, and he by himself purged our sin, and our old man of sin is dead before God. If Christ is in us, we have complete pardon before the law, because we're dead to the law. The law is satisfied. And if Christ be in you, we have eternal redemption from the law. The law is dead to us because Christ purchased us, redeemed us, and brought us out from the law. He said, if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. That's being made free, brethren. And that's the good news of the gospel. Now, Paul went on through Romans 7. He talked about how the law was nothing wrong with the law. It's holy, just, and good. The law showed me my sin. And he goes on, he talks about the two natures in the believer, the old man and the new man, and that warfare between us. How that the old man is just sin, and the new man, born of God, is righteous and holy in Christ. But they war against each other. And then he picks back up with this same subject he's talking about in Romans 7 in Romans 8. Now look there with me, Romans 8, 1. I want you to see this. If you get this, you will, you might sit there now and think, well, he's my enemy. But you get this and you see, I'm not against you, I'm for you. I want you to get this. I want you to see this. All right, look at Romans 8, 1. There is therefore now, because the body, our body's dead to the law, and the body of the law is dead to us, because when Christ died for all three of those reasons, all three died. Now, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, listen up. From this whole time, from that Paul's been dealing with this since back in Romans chapter 2, Romans 3, and he's been saying all along, he's been telling us, brethren, this is what he's been dealing with, that the believer is not under the law because of what Christ has accomplished for him. God gave the law to drive us to Christ, to drive us to Him, to show us our sin and our guilt, that we could not keep the law, we couldn't satisfy God. And he did it to bring us to the end of that law. And when you get to the end, you're at the end of it. And there's Christ, our righteousness, the fulfillment of it. And he's the one who makes us righteous with God. So now when he's talking here, he hadn't broken from his context. When he's talking here about those that mind the flesh and those that mind the spirit, he's still talking about religious folks. Those that mind the flesh are constrained by the law. They're those that believe that false message that says once you believe, now you got to go back and keep the law. And so they mind the law. And you cannot mind the law without minding your flesh. When you start looking at the law and trying to keep the law, you're going to have your mind and affection set on you and what you're doing. And then he says, those that walk after the Spirit are those who walk by faith, constrained only by the love of Christ for us. Now, why do we do so? Why do we walk after the Spirit constrained by the love of Christ for us? Verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, keep that phrase. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Free from the law of sin and death. The whole body of the law is dead to me, and I'm dead to the whole body of the law. That husband is gone now, that I might be married to another. Now, he went on there, and he talked about how Christ did this. He explained it again, and then drop down to verse 5. I want you to see this. He's showing the difference here between religious folks who are constrained by the law and believers constrained by the love of Christ. Look, verse 5. They that are after the flesh, natural men, they're born after the flesh, they do mind the things of the flesh. They mind the law, they mind their fleshly obedience to it, they glory in appearance. Same thing Paul was talking about over in 2 Corinthians 5. This is our single most worst problem, brethren. It's not the sins of immorality, they're wrong, we shouldn't do anything like that. That's not our worst problem. Our worst problem is self-righteousness. It's not your sin keeping you from Christ. It's your righteousness that's keeping you from Christ. It's not sin that will make a self-righteous man drop the law. It's his righteousness that won't make him drop the law. He thinks that he's righteous by that law. Paul said he did. He said, touching the law blameless. If any man have whereof to glory, I more. He said, I was trusting in my family, I thought I was a son of Abraham naturally, so that made me a chosen child of God. I had no idea that all those that are natural sons of Abraham are not the sons of Abraham, according to God. You can read Romans 9 and see that. They're not all Israel, which are of Israel. It is just because they're children of the flesh don't mean they're all children. But the children of the promise, those God chose, they're counted as the children of God. We're children of God through faith in Christ. Children of Abraham through faith in Christ. Look here now. He says, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. If you read Colossians 3:1 sometimes, it'll say, if you're risen with Christ, set your affection on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because you are dead. That's what I'm telling you. When Christ died, then we're all dead. We died, our old man of sin. We died to the law, and the body of the law died to us. If you're in Christ, risen with Him, you're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ shall return, then shall you appear with Him in glory. The work's finished, he's saying. Now watch this. And that's what we mind. That's what believers mind. You ever wonder, people, I hear this. People come and they'll say, all y'all do is preach Christ and Him crucified. That's all I hear you preach. Why do you just preach Christ and Him crucified? Because our minds are set on Christ. We have our minds set on the things of the Spirit of God. We're hearing the things that God has freely given unto us. The Spirit of God showing us the things God's freely given us through Christ. This is how the flesh is mortified. It's not by the law. Not by the law. I'm going to show you that. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You would enjoy coming to the church house and enjoy hearing the gospel and enjoy the Lord's people and enjoy everything that goes along with religion if you get this message. If God gets you in the heart with this message, it'll be life and peace to you. And you'll enjoy it. You'll enjoy it. Look at this, verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The natural mind hates God. Hates God. For it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Do you see he's still talking about those that mind the flesh? He's talking about them trying to fulfill the law, trying to establish their own righteousness by the law. And he says, if you're constrained by law, if you've got to be constrained by law to do something, he's saying you're minding the things of the flesh, and you're not subject to the law. Thus, carnal mind can't be subject to the law. Now look at this. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We can't come to God by any righteousness of our own. No way. Verse 9. Oh, here's the good news, though. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. You're not in the flesh. This is before God now. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if Christ be in you, if Christ, verse 10, I'll skip down there, verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body. I've looked at this for months, and I got it finally. The Lord gave it to me. The body, the whole body of the law. The whole body of the law. That body that you were not subject to when you were in your flesh. If Christ be in you, the body. He calls it in another place, the body of Moses. Because it was given through Moses. The body of the law is dead because of sin. Because sin has been condemned in the flesh by Christ for us. But, here's the good news. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Oh, if you could hear what this means. Brethren, there is no life except for righteousness. That's the only kind of life there is with God, is righteousness. Life is righteousness. Death is sin. Sin is death. Life is righteousness. And he's telling you here this, he's telling you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, if you have eternal, if you have life in you, it is eternal life because of righteousness. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath the Son is made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So that there's nothing else for you to do. There's nothing else for you. The work's finished, brethren. It's finished. And then he says in verse 11, and he'll also do the same for our mortal bodies. Now there he's talking about our bodies. He'll also do the same for our mortal bodies in the resurrection. You can read that down in verse 23. We're groaning within ourselves. We're waiting for the redemption of our body. He's going to do for us in body what he's done for us in the spirit. Here's how we're new creatures, brethren. Here's how old things are passed away and all things become new. If Christ is in you, you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And the body of the law is dead to you because Christ has put away your sin, but the Spirit's life in you because of righteousness. Brethren, it means we have eternal life. It means we are the sons of God. We are the righteousness of Christ. By Christ making us so in Him, by His great love for us. Does that make you want to run out and sin? Not if you know Him. No, sir. No, sir. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Remember, the law is like a dead husband to the believer. That's what Paul said. The law has become like a dead husband to the believer, that you should be married to another, not to the law, but even to Christ who's raised from the dead to serve in newness of spirit. Our text tells us, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Christ which died for them and rose again. Just imagine this. Imagine this. Imagine if you were married to a woman whose first husband had died. Now you're married to this woman. Her first husband died, and you and her married. And all this woman can talk about and think about is her first husband. And she keeps on wanting to walk by his rules. And she's terrified. She's in bondage all the time because she's just wanting to please that first husband. And here you are, you're way better to her than that first husband was. You've done things for her that first husband never could do. And she's off living to herself. She's off minding her own self and not even thinking of you because she's trying to serve that first husband. Would you be very happy? Look here. Look here. That first husband is the law, brethren. We're married to a new husband, Christ. And he says in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. That's right. If we lose sight of Christ, we're going to die and prove we never had life in the beginning. Paul said in Colossians 2, this is what he said. He said, believer, if you're dead with Christ, that means Christ nailed the law which was against us to the cross at Calvary. He satisfied it. Now our life is risen with Him. We're with Him. So why, as though living in this world, why as though your life is dependent upon what you do in this life and your obedience to that law, why as though living in the world would you be brought into subjection to the law, into bondage to the law, as men insist you must by their commandments and their precepts? Why would you do that? He said at the end of Colossians 2, it makes a fair show in the flesh, in will worship. But he says, that vain show, that very vain show, is the lust of the flesh. That's what the flesh wants. The flesh wants people to look at me and think, I'm fulfilling the law by my obedience. And that's the lust of the flesh. So it hadn't mortified the deeds of the flesh. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire. That's how it is. When you teach men the law, and you try to teach them the law, I don't care how you state it, how you come about it, unless you're stating plainly that they died under the law in Adam, that only Christ has fulfilled that law, and there's no way they can possibly fulfill that law themselves. They are righteous only in Christ. Unless you shut men up to Christ, if you preach law and give a man any room to think that he can come to God by it, or that he's going to add to something Christ did by his obedience to it, or get him a better reward, that's all a constraint of law. That ceases to be grace. That's works, brethren. That's works. This is how subtle the thing is. That's how subtle it is. Romans 8:13, he says, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, how do you mortify the deeds of the body? You know what mortify means? To treat as dead. To treat as dead. When somebody's dead, I think it was Spurgeon told the story about sending the kid out to the, was it him, Robbie, or was it Phil Pott? I can't remember. One of them sent the little boy out to the grave, and he said, go out there and brag on that man. He went out there and he bragged on the man. He come back. He said, what happened? He said, nothing. He said, now go out there and and talk bad about him, talk down to him, criticize him. He went out there and did that and come back and said, what'd he do? Nothing. That's being dead. That's what it is to mortify your flesh. Whether you do something good, don't look at it. Don't trust in it. Don't think it's doing anything for you to make you righteous or holy. Our righteousness is Christ. Christ is our righteousness and our sanctification. And if you see your sins, brethren, don't let it make you doubt your salvation, because our righteousness is Christ. That's being dead. That's treating this flesh like it's dead. Not living to it in any way at all. And he says, now if you mortify through the Spirit the deeds of the body, you'll live. How are you going to do that? Just by what we're doing right here. The believer hears this message about Christ and how Christ has finished the work, how He is the righteousness of the law for us. And that, through the Spirit puts down the flesh, and the inner man is strengthened to believe on Christ and walk constrained only by the love of Christ. And thus we have life and peace. That's why you drive a long ways to come back and hear the gospel. That's why I don't have to constrain you. That's why I don't put any yokes on you. You do it because you want to do it. Because your faith stands not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. How are you led? By the Spirit of God. Not by law, not constrained by men, by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God. He's still talking about the law. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. I've heard so many preachers. I feel sorry for folks. I hear preachers that'll just, man, they just scare people to death. I'm talking about talking to believers, using the law to try to force some kind of obedience out of them and scare them to death with the law. I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit of God telling us right here, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's not what spirit He gave us. He gave us this spirit. We received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're sons of God. You know what that means, brethren? Be turning back to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to wind this up. That means, right now, He said in Colossians, we've been made fit, made meet to enter into the inheritance of the saints in light. That means, right now, because of Christ's work, what He accomplished, everyone in whom Christ abides, everyone who's been given faith to rest in Christ, everyone who's walking constrained by the love of Christ, they're fit right now to enter into the holiest of holies in the very presence of God right now. Right now. And we can right now through faith, through prayer, we can enter in. You can find that in Hebrews 10. Through that new and living way, Christ, because He shed His blood for us, and because He sprinkled our conscience from dead works to serve the living God, we can enter in. It's a twofold work. He set judgment on the cross for us. Our judgment's settled, brethren. In judgment day, we're going to stand behind Christ, and He's going to speak on our behalf, and we're going to have entrance into heaven because our works, His works, are our works. That's true for the believer. It's settled. And it's a secondary part of the work is He settles this in our heart. He gives us discernment to know it. The Scripture says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's the judgment settled on the cross. And in whose spirit is no guile. He's not a fake. He's not doing what He's doing because He's a phony, fake, self-righteous legalist that's got to be constrained by men to make Him even come to the church house. If I was going to hear what most men are preaching, I wouldn't want to go either. Look here, though. Back at our text, 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all these reasons, then, when He died, we're all dead before God. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Let me tell you what is a great thing about being in a body of believers. We're not glorying in appearance. You're not going to have folks here that the face you see on Sunday morning is the face you see all during the week. is not, they're not putting on their Sunday face and acting all holy on Sunday and then going home and treating their family like hell the rest of the week. What you see on Sunday is what you get the rest of the week. We're not glorying in appearance. And because of that, I know that she's a sinner. She knows I'm a sinner. I know he's a sinner. You know I'm a sinner. And all the rest of these brethren here. So that when we fall, we don't take one another to the law. We don't yoke one another. We don't whip one another. We don't excuse it. But we restore one another by pointing them to Christ. By pointing them to Christ. Reminding them what Christ has done for us. And we bear that burden. We bear it. We just bear with it and bear it because that's the love of Christ. That's the law of love written on our heart. Remember those two sons of Noah? One of them was a fine, holy, self-sanctified, self-righteous man. He ran out there and said, look at Daddy, he's drunk. Look at him. Look at him. Called himself a righteous man. Look at him. And the other two boys took a blanket and turned their back on his sin and backed up and covered the sin of their father. Love covers a multitude of sin. We don't glory in appearance. We don't know any man after the flesh, though we've known Christ after the flesh. You know some people knew Christ personally? After the flesh, just naturally speaking. It didn't do them any good spiritually. Didn't do them a bit of good. But we've known Him that way, haven't we, brethren? Once we only knew Christ after the flesh. We knew the doctrine. We knew of Him, but we didn't have the work in our heart. We didn't have the Spirit of God in our heart. We only knew Him after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more after the flesh. We worship God in spirit and in truth. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, because of this work Christ has done, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. The old man of sin, the old curse of the law, and the old marriage to the law. It's all passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 3:3? We are the circumcision. Here's a true Jew right here. True child of Israel right here. Which worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. That's right. That's when all things have become new. And who do we glorify for this work, doing this work for us and in us? Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, for you who don't believe, Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. Lay down your shotgun. Just lay it down. Surrender to God. Cease from your works. Believe on Christ. And you'll have and walk by the constraint of His love. If He works in you, you will. That's the only way. And then for you who claim to believe Christ, but you're still under the yoke of some legal preacher or under the yoke of some of the law or minding your flesh and thinking that you somehow are going to add to something Christ has done. Be ye reconciled to God. Cease from your works and believe on Christ and walk constrained by nothing but His love. By His love. My wife would think I was some poor husband if I only did things for her because she had a contract with me that said, if you don't do this, I'm going to do so and so. That's that covenant that you make. You know what happened? When I fell in love with her, when she ravished my heart with her love, I said, baby, I'll serve you all your days. I'll do everything for you because I love you. That's what I'm talking about. And then for you that believe Him, don't let anything corrupt your minds from the simplicity of Christ, from the singleness of Christ Jesus the Lord. Stay constantly hearing of His faithfulness. That's the only way the flesh will be mortified. And remember this, herein is our love made perfect. We've been talking about His love for us. Herein is our love made perfect. Here's how it's grown and matured right here. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Not be sitting there trembling and shaking. Get this now. As Christ is. Right now. Seated at God's right hand. Righteous. Holy. Accepted of God. Well pleasing in God's sight. the righteousness of God, so are we in this world. That's true of every believer. Amen. All right, Brother Kevin is going to come forward and say a few words. And then as we're closing in a hymn, a last hymn, he and I will change clothes so we can go out and baptize him out back. So, Brother Kevin.